The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I would speak to you in the name of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores." I can never hear Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus without suspecting that it was the inspiration behind Charles Dickens' great novella, A Christmas Carol. Since its first publication in 1843, A Christmas Carol has never been out of print, and its main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, has been the poster boy of greed and callous indifference for these past 176 years. Dickens describes Scrooge not just as a rich man, but a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Even at Christmas time, Scrooge refuses to support any charities and famously suggests that those who would rather die than go to the poor houses had better do so and decrease the surplus population. One night, shortly before Christmas, Scrooge receives a visit from the ghost of his deceased business partner, Jacob Marley. Marley is a frightful sight, fettered in a long, heavy chain that he must drag with him wherever he goes. "I wear the chain I've forged in life," he says. "I made it link by link and yard by yard." He explains to Scrooge that in the time of this mortal life, the spirit of every person is required to walk abroad amongst humanity. If you don't do so in life, you are condemned to do so after death for all eternity, witnessing the good you might have shared but did not share on earth. Jacob Marley cautions Scrooge that he too already wears a ponderous chain, even though he can't see it. All seems to be lost for Jacob Marley, but perhaps not for Scrooge. "I am here to warn you," says the ghost, "that you have yet a chance and a hope of escaping my fate. You will be haunted by three spirits. Without their visits, you cannot hope to shun the path I tread." Scrooge politely declines the offer, but Marley will not take no for an answer. So Ebenezer Scrooge is in for the night of his life, and it will be a harrowing ride. Today, by virtue of being in church and hearing the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we too are in for a harrowing ride. Quite literally, Jesus means for the story to haunt us, even to haunt the hell out of us. The parable is essentially a three-act play with three principal players: the rich man, Abraham, and Lazarus, whose name in Hebrew means "God is my help." Over the centuries, biblical commentators and preachers have given the rich man a name too. They call him Dives, because Dives is a Latin word for rich. As for me, I don't know Latin. English is my first and only language. So today I propose that since the English word for rich is rich, and since rich is also a proper name, let's refer to the rich man as Rich, whose name in English means "I have a lot of money." So the curtain rises for Act One. In the first scene, we find Rich in the lap of luxury, dressed in an expensive, fetching purple outfit that could not have been easy to find. He feasts sumptuously every day, wiping his greasy fingers and messy mouth with chunks of bread that he uses like a napkin and throws to the floor. The script is lean on dialogue, but you can imagine the laughing, the joking, and the family drama, the arguing that goes on at these feasts every day. See them at ease in Zion. Hear them sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. In the second scene, we meet Lazarus, who is a poor beggar at the gate of Rich's home. He's full of open sores and looks longingly at the scraps that fall from Rich's table, scraps to be fought over by the dogs and then thrown out with the trash. In the third scene of Act One, both men die. Rich is buried, probably with an elaborate funeral. The script is still spare of dialogue, but we can well imagine the crying, the sobbing, and the nose blowing that would happen at his funeral, and the eulogies. What will we do without Rich? Why do the good die young? God must have needed him in heaven. Lazarus, we are told, is carried by angels to be with Abraham. No funeral, no mourners, no tributes. That's it. The curtain comes down on Act One. The curtain rises on Act Two, and we have moved from this life to the next. In the first scene, we learn that a great reversal has taken place. We see Rich in the underworld, being tormented in the flames of hell. Apparently, God did not need him in heaven. In the second scene, we see Lazarus in heaven. Lazarus now in the lap of luxury with Father Abraham. And here, finally, we get some dialogue. Rich calls to Father Abraham and begs for mercy. He asks if it might be possible for Lazarus to bring him a drink of water. "No can do," replies Abraham. "You're getting what you deserve. You sit in the fire you forged in life. You built it log by log. Besides, the chasm between us is too great. It's fixed in place. This is permanent. Rich presses on, asking Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five brothers. Rich thinks his brothers will pay attention if someone returns to them from the dead. But Abraham is less optimistic, saying that they already have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. And the curtain comes down on Act 2. Finally, Act 3. Act 3 isn't staged. It's only implied in the parable. Act 3 asks us to return from the afterlife to this life and imagine Rich's five brothers. You see, Act 3 is the one that's really supposed to haunt us. The five brothers are you and me. Will we pay attention? Will we avoid Rich's fate, which is Jacob Marley's fate? The suggestion is that we already have all the warning and inspiration we need. We have Moses and the prophets. We even have one risen from the dead, Jesus, to save us. With this parable and others like it, we have a chance and a hope. What is more, with this life, we have time. Time to amend our lives. The parable is full of red herrings that can throw you off the path of its meaning. The temperature of hell, the furniture of heaven, the great chasm, the angels, the color purple. Don't be distracted by these details. The gift of the parable that it offers is the haunting and the time to do something about it. Act 3 is this life, yours and mine, now. Suddenly, you and I are in the script. Perhaps, like Scrooge, you wish to decline the offer. You don't want to play the part. You don't want to buy into this superstitious picture of reality that the parable puts forth. It isn't fair that Rich should spend all eternity in torment because for how long, perhaps a few years, maybe, he ignored the needs of Lazarus? His was only a sin of omission, and the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The parable is unjust. The great reversal merely reverses, not heals, the conditions we deplore on earth and projects them onto a heavenly stage. One could argue here that Rich's temporary negligence actually earned Lazarus an eternal reward. Oh, happy fault on the part of Rich is a phrase that Augustine coined to describe how God can wring good out of evil. Oh, happy fault. Would you like to hear the phrase in Latin? Again, I don't know Latin, but to impress you, it goes like this. Oh, felix culpa. Oh, happy fault. In the end, Rich's fault brought blessing upon happy blessing to Lazarus. So perhaps in the bigger picture, we should be thanking Rich, not condemning him. He was instrumental, you see, in securing eternal glory for Lazarus. We can say more in Rich's defense, and perhaps we should, because in defending him, we're defending ourselves. It's important not to read too much into the parable, but it's hard not to. All of us who walk the streets of New York City can imagine that Rich, in fact, did reach out to Lazarus over the years. It could be that the reason why Lazarus was at Rich's gate every day is precisely because there he found food. Rich knew Lazarus's name. Perhaps when Lazarus was well enough, Rich would employ him with little jobs. He would pay him to run minor errands. He gave him work. Did it help? It did not. Did Lazarus ever change? He did not. Day after day, Lazarus would return to the same spot. Rich was completely unsuccessful in getting Lazarus off the street, to say nothing of encouraging him to take hold of a better life. How easy it is to imagine that over time, any youthful can-do idealism that Rich harbored waned, until he just gave up trying. This brings us back to Act 3, starring the five brothers of Rich in this life, otherwise known as you and me today. What must we do to inherit eternal life? What must we do to avoid Rich's mistake? Are we to plunge ourselves into a flurry of good works in the effort to save Lazarus? Perhaps, but beware. Lazarus is a complex being hindered by the same stubbornness and willfulness that beset you and me. In order to sustain your effort, you will have to remember that the calling of Jesus is not to be correct and successful in saving people. It is to be loving and faithful to people, even when they refuse your efforts. So then, is the answer that we should divest ourselves of worldly goods? Was Rich's mistake simply in being rich? No, being rich is not a sin. Abraham himself was fantastically wealthy, and Jesus had no problem imagining him nicely situated in heaven. Also, in today's portion of Paul's first letter to Timothy, we've heard that possessing wealth isn't sinful in and of itself, but it does pose risks to the soul. But those who want to be rich, writes Paul, fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The temptation of the wealthy is to buy into a delusion that what they have sets them on a higher, wiser, more sophisticated plane of existence than those who lack basic resources. Apparently, the temptation was one that Rich could not resist. Rich goes to hell not because of his riches, but because of his superiority complex. His downfall was his haughtiness. Consider, even in the fires of his own forging, Rich still thinks of himself as a winner, as an insider with Abraham. And what does he think of Lazarus? Well, Lazarus is still nothing better than his errand boy, who should fetch him a drink and take a message to his brothers. Rich's superior air is intractable. The great chasm between heaven and hell is in his own heart. Those who want to be rich need to be careful of Lazarus lying at the gate. Lazarus may be the gate. The challenge all along was to treat Lazarus neither as a bum nor as a charity case, but as a brother. Here again, the words of St. Paul. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We who are on stage in Act 3 have everything we need for salvation. We have Moses and the prophets and even one risen from the dead to lead us. We have time for amendment of life, time to realize that life is a school for learning to be brother and sister to Lazarus. And we have today's parable and others like it to warn us. If you let the story go to work on your soul, it can haunt the hell out of you. It can change you, even save you. As the story goes, it certainly saved Ebenezer Scrooge. It's been 176 years since A Christmas Carol first went to print, so I don't think I need to issue any spoiler alerts here. After the ghost of Jacob Marley departs, Scrooge indeed is visited by three spirits, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. When the ghost of Christmas future takes Scrooge to a forlorn cemetery and finally shows him his own unkempt, unvisited grave, Scrooge cries out, "Why show me this if I am past all hope?" In the parable, the news is bad for Rich, but in Dickens' story, the news is good for Scrooge. He is not past all hope. My favorite scene in the story, however it's presented in the book or on stage or on film, my favorite scene is the final chapter when Scrooge wakes up on Christmas morning and realizes that he has the time, that the time before him was his own to make amends in. Then, with a joy he'd never known, he embarks on taking hold of the life that really is life. Likewise, the good news, the news is good for you and me and all of us on this side of eternity. We are not past all hope. We have time to amend our lives. We have time to go forth into the world in witness to God's love. We have time to take hold of the life that really is life. Take hold of the life that really is life. And God bless us, everyone. Amen.